Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, this day that we can come and serve and worship and praise you, learn more about you and your word. I pray that we'll use this day to bless you and honor you, to remember your son's sacrifice, to give you glory. Let us always remember what you have done for us and all that you have provided for us. Please be with us this study, this hour of study, that we can remember the things that are talked about and discussed and gain knowledge and wisdom from it. So please be with us this day and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can anybody tell me what the word Deuteronomy means? The name of the book, Deuteronomy, what does that mean? Yeah, the second reading of the law, the second giving of the law, those type of things. Why did the law have to be reread or given once again? What was the reason for that? Clay? Yeah, it's a new generation, a transition to a new people. So the law is given once again, the history is retold. How long is the journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea? But how long? So that's the first question, but how long did it actually take the Israelites? Yeah, 11-day journey, but how long did it take them? Yeah, 40 years. So they took a bunch of bad turns, I guess. You can find that in Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 1, verses 2 and 3. If you had to use one word to describe Deuteronomy or to give a theme of the book of Deuteronomy, what word would you use? A word that distinguishes it from the other books of the law. Love. Yeah, that's the word that I had. Deuteronomy is different than all the other books of the law. Different than Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The word love only comes up a handful of times within those three books combined. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's around 20 times. By this time, the people should have actually known God and come to love Him and follow Him as they were preparing to enter the new land that God was going to bless them with. If you just think about the overall book, the first few chapters are history. It's of the past. God's love is evident and seen in His actions of deliverance, of guidance, of providing for the people. He was always with them, always loving them, always doing everything for them. If you look past the history, the laws, or the present time, all of God's laws are given in love. It is said to be for the people's own survival, for their own good. He gave them in love. He wanted His own people. He loved these people. He wanted them to live for Him. He wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to be clean. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 40, it says, "So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go with you and with your children after you, that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Chapter 5, 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Verse 33, "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Chapter 6, verse 2, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 6. "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. In 8:16, in the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. And those verses just scratch the surface. That God had intentions for these people, that they would do well, that they would prosper, that they would prolong, that they could survive, outlive the other people because of the blessings that God had given them, that they would be clean and holy and be God's people. But not only is it the past or the present, but also the future. If you think about the blessings and the songs and the promises throughout the book and towards the end of the book, you see God promises deliverance, guidance, love, blessings, things He has already done and is doing, but He'll continue to do, and even more so. God wants to help these people. He loves these people. But it's up to them to recognize their need to love God, to want to be His people. It's not one-sided. It needs to be a two-sided relationship. God did His part. The people needed to do their own. They needed to follow the laws, all the commandments, and be God's people. Is there any questions or comments about any of that? Clay?
You brought up the idea of the word maybe that kind of emphasized a lot in this. And the other thing I would say besides love is remember. We have the benefit of the Old Testament scripture that we can go back. God wants us to look at those examples of what He did and the punishments and disobediences. And this second generation has just been through and seen some of that. So just like you said, God provided for them to get out of Egypt. God provided for them in the wilderness. And He uses this time in the second giving of the law to remind them of those things. And also in going into the land, just like you said, He's going to say in chapter 8, Don't forget who gave you this, because you've been in difficult circumstances. You're going to get into plentiful circumstances. You can forget God in that as well. So that's part of that for us to remember as well, is don't forget what we have has been given by God in difficult circumstances.
Yeah, He can't emphasize, like, do not forget enough, because as many times as He says it, they still forget and they still disobey. But we are the same. Like Clay said, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see God's love, God's deliverance for us as well, and yet we still fall short. We still forget. We still disobey. So it's a good reminder for what Deuteronomy was for them, for us as well. Question number 4 in the book says, what is the covenant that God made with Israel at Horeb? Mary? Yeah. In chapter 4, verse 13, we see specifically, it says, He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. He wrote them down. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And then a couple verses prior, we see it was at Mount Horeb. You guys know where the Ten Commandments were stored? Yeah. In the Ark of the Covenant, in chapter 10, verse 2, we see that's where they're instructed to store them. Thinking about the covenant, about the Ten Commandments and all the other laws God had gave, who was this covenant made with? And who was it not made with? Yeah, if you turn over to chapter 5, as Tim said, it was the ones alive, the ones that had come out, not the fathers. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Going back to the idea of the covenant, was the covenant just one-sided, or were the Israelites supposed to do something on their part? And we kind of mentioned that already, that it's not one-sided, but it's two-sided. The Israelites were expected to obey, to follow God, and do the things that he had set up for them. If you think about, we studied Numbers and several other of the books of the law, is a common thing that the people wanted to go back to Egypt. But if you contrast them with Moses, they wanted to go back to Egypt to be slaves once again. That's what they were doing in Egypt. They were enslaved. Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt, but he wasn't a slave. He was actually a prince of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's son. And yet he did not want to go back to Egypt. Hebrews 11, 23 to 29 will say that he considered the reproach of Christ as greater, as better than the passing pleasures of sin. So the Israelites have a great leader, somebody who is a great example, that he chose God over Egypt and over all the other things that were tempting them. You know, someone as an Israelite, or maybe even a person today, may look at Deuteronomy, the other books of the law, and think, God is so tedious. God has provided all these laws. All these laws are just tedious. There are too many. How can we expect to follow all of them? How would you respond to that proposition or that claim that there's too many laws or whatever the case may be? Yeah, the initial things I guess I would consider is, as we mentioned, these laws were given out of love. God didn't want these people to fail, but he wanted them to succeed. Not only that, but these laws weren't just there for whatever reason, but as we've seen, they were for their own good. They were for the people's survival, and all those things. Sam? Yeah, and that's a good transition, so I'll go ahead and ask you, Sam. Question 6, what did Jesus quote from Deuteronomy when asked what the greatest commandment was? It's all right. Exactly. Do you know where that's at? Does anybody know where that's at? Yeah, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Sorry to put you on the spot, Sam. Matthew chapter 22, I'll begin in verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That quotation is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We'll go ahead and just reread that and verse 6 as well. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And this verse just goes back to what we were discussing about too many laws or whatever the case may be. All the laws that God gave were based on His love. He gave them in love to protect His people, to allow His people to survive. And they can all be summed up in verse 5, that you're supposed to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. It's not just a Sunday and Wednesday occurrence that you're supposed to love God, or just in a brief few minutes of Bible study. You're supposed to love God throughout your entire life, in all aspects of your life. It's not a compartment that God goes into, but He should be displayed in your whole life. And that goes on in verse 7 of chapter 6. Question 8 says, specifically, how did God tell the Israelites to teach their children? Well, we have the answer in verse 7 and following. So it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In all the actions these parents were to teach their children, they're supposed to see things in nature, see things throughout life, point out God, not just send them to Sunday school or whatever the case may be, or just have them go to Bible study. But in all aspects of their life, they were supposed to recognize God, be thankful for Him, praise Him, serve Him, glorify Him. Just as chapter 6, 24-25 says, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Any comments from those thoughts? Or any questions? Clay.
You talked before about why we had so many laws given. And, if you would have just stuck with love God and love man and yourself, even in the New Testament, they question some of that. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, how do I show love to people? And God kind of took away the election factor from some of that and gave them examples and rules and said, this is how you treat people. This is how you treat your brother. This is how you treat people around you. How you honor me. So they were without excuse for them to say, well, we did all that. No, here's some specifics. So I think that was part of it. And as well, unfortunately, they ended up relying on trying to keep the law and say, look what we did and keep God out of it. So that law is going to direct them to do something better than this.
Yeah. A lot of what they were doing was just checking off boxes. Just doing the actions. They didn't have their heart in it. Larry.
It's probably worth noting that the last time that the Ten Commandments are mentioned in the Bible is chapter 10 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy. From there on, it's referred to as, in the broader term, the covenant with God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point and a good observation. You know, another proposition that somebody may have toward these laws, and this may overlap with the previous thing, but somebody may think that these laws are too repetitive or there's too much repetition of language, whatever the case may be. But in fact, it's actually not enough because these people consistently forget. They consistently disobey, disregard God's law. It's kind of what Clay mentioned earlier, that they just forgot. Even though God told them not to forget, we so easily forget as well. If you look at chapter 7, why was it that God selected Israel to be his people? Megan? Yeah, he loved them and he loved their fathers. But on the flip of that also, it's not because they were powerful or they were strong or very large population. In fact, it says they were the fewest in number. And through this action of taking Israel, saving Israel, delivering them, guiding them, providing for them, it ultimately displays God's love, God's deliverance, God's power, God's glory. He didn't use the big nations such as Assyria or Egypt or Babylon or whatever nations at the time were big. But he takes the weakest. He takes the fewest and delivers them and loves them. Are we not the same as Israel? Think about the different language that it is to describe us. Christ died for us when we were helpless, when we were dead in our sins. We were hopeless. We were weak. We were few in number. If you would, look at chapter 6, verse 12 of Deuteronomy. It says, "Watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Chapter 4, verse 20. "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today." Just like Israel, God loved us. He loved us when we were weak, loved us when we did not love him. And he decided to take us out of slavery, take us out of the iron furnace, take us, guide us, and deliver us. How were the Israelites delivered out of slavery, out of Egypt? What was the action that he did? Like the story, I guess.
The action of the story.
He took them out of the Red Sea, or took them through the Red Sea. So if you think about God, he took this weak people, this people who were being oppressed by enemies, and he took them through the Red Sea. They were baptized, if you will, through the Red Sea, and it washed away their enemy. It washed away all that had oppressed them throughout their lives. And he delivered them through that water. Do we not have the same thing of deliverance in our lives, in baptism? When we are delivered, God washes away our enemy of sin, our enemy of death, the things that have entangled us throughout our lives, the things that held us slaves, that held us captives. He washes that away and brings us to new life. Is that not what happened with the Israelites coming out of Israel? Just as God delivered them from slavery, he delivered us from slavery as well. Deuteronomy is not some super old book that has no relevance, but it's our story today as well. Is there any comments about those things? Okay, let's move on to chapter 8. And question 9 says, "Why did God humble Israel and make them hunger in the wilderness?" There are several answers you could give to this. Larry?
Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "So they may learn to fear me."
Yeah. It was an act of humbling them, testing them, so that they would fear. Charity?
When it says that part of the reason was so that they would know that they don't live by bread alone, that really God is the one who feeds them, that is their source of life.
Yeah, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Even through his testing, his humbling of them, and they may have been hungry, God didn't let them go completely hungry. They still were provided for. They still had food. God loved them and provided for them. Sam.
This might be a PhD level question, but something I'm wondering about is where it says PhD. The part where it says testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I'm wondering if that testing to know, would that be God's testing for him to know, or for the people being tested so that the people will know? And I mean, you can philosophically answer the question, but what would it be like grammatically in Hebrew? I don't know if you have any PhD levels to answer that, but I'm wondering.
I mean, initially the way I look at it, like the testing of them, God knows how they were going to perform. He knows their hearts already. I think it was a test for themselves. The thing I would think of is with Abraham, God gives a test to Abraham. He knew how he would act, but it just bolstered Abraham's faith in the sacrifice of Isaac. And from that, we know him as the father of faith. So I guess to answer your question, Sam, I would say a test for themselves. I would say God is omniscient and would already know their hearts. I don't know if that satisfies you, but any other comments to that question of the language in verse 2 and 3, testing them to know their hearts? Okay. So what are a couple other reasons that God tested and humbled them, caused them to be hungry in the wilderness? We've mentioned several. Are there any more that you guys notice or have thought about? Clay?
Probably not necessarily what Terry said, but the idea of learning dependence, both the bread side and the spiritual provision side, God is the one that feeds them everything they need, and he always gives it to them. So that's faith building as well. We can learn if we look back on God's provision for us, that God always takes care of us, and I think that's part of that testing themselves to recognize, hey, God has provided for me, I can trust him.
Yeah, and bolstering their faith, as you said, letting them be tested a little bit. Verse 16 specifically says he tested you to do good for you in the end, that they could grow from this experience, that they could be prepared for the land that they were about to go in. Verse 5 of chapter 8 says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. If you think about biblical fathers or the imagery of fathers in the Bible, there's actually a lot of bad examples, a lot of bad characteristics of fathers. If you think about Isaac, think about Israel, they were choosing favorites. If you think about the leader Judah, who Jesus would eventually come through, if you think about Eli and Samuel, all their children turned out to be evil, many of them killed because of their wicked deeds. If you think about Hezekiah, one of the best kings in the divided kingdom, his son, at least described in Kings, was one of the worst, if not the worst, king in the divided kingdom, at least in Judah. Josiah is very similar. He has a few sons that come through the throne. Josiah was probably the best king in the divided kingdom. And yet one of his sons is seen to be cutting the scroll of the Lord, throwing it in the fire, having no regard for God's word. Completely opposite of how Josiah felt about God's word. So many of these men were considered somewhat good men, I guess. Maybe not, but Josiah and Hezekiah at least. But they're not true fathers. God is seen as the true father. If you look at verse 5, he disciplines as a man disciplines his son. God uses love and discipline in harmony to raise his sons, to raise his heirs, to raise his kids. His love is demonstrated over and over in the way that he handles Israel, in the way that he treats Israel and provides for them. Not only that, he's done the same for us as well. He's provided for us. He tests us. He guides us. And all those sorts of things. Yeah, Mary. Yeah, if you think about the desolation, the trials, the suffering that they went through in the wilderness, did that not make the promised land look that much better? They were getting so discouraged that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were forgetting the promised land, but once people would have got there, they would have seen how corrupt, how much they were missing out on in the wilderness. Is that not the same with us today? We go through trials, we go through suffering, pain, whatever the case may be. Does that not make heaven that much greater, that much brighter, have more glory in heaven, make you desire it that much more, that there won't be any more pain, any more suffering, any more tears, any more sin? If our lives were super easy here, people may become too attached to this world, not look and cling to heaven as much. But with the corruptness of this world, with the evils of this world, we can better look forward to heaven, what God has promised us, what we can look forward to being with God. If you think about the structure of Deuteronomy, as we mentioned earlier, the first few chapters go through the history, reminding them of all that God had done for them, delivering them from kings, delivering them from Egypt, all the actions that he's done. Think of what he's done for you. Obviously, he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That's not all he did. Of course, that's the biggest part of it, but that's not all he did. He didn't give up after that. He's been with you all the way. He's put people in your lives to encourage you, that maybe taught you the gospel, that maybe taught you about Jesus, that encourage you to stay strong in the faith. He's provided families. He's provided all these different things for us, and we must remember those things as we prepare for the new land, just as the Israelites were reminded. But not only that, think about the present. Just as they were given the laws in love, we were also given laws in love so that we could be holy, so that we could be clean, so that we could be seen as righteous in God's sight. For we used to be sinful. We used to be lost. We were weak, without help, without hope. But just as God provided for them, he provides for us now. I already mentioned it, but he provided his son to die on the cross for our sins. The ultimate sacrifice. But not only that, they had a future of blessings and promises and all those things. Do we not have the same thing as well? God has promised us blessings. He's promised us heaven. If we choose and follow Him, if we obey Him, if we remain faithful to Him, if we are clean in His sight as He has provided for us. As I mentioned, our suffering makes heaven look that much greater. If you would, turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And to close out, we'll read verse 11 to the end of the chapter, just to have a reminder of the summary of the things we've talked about and what the Israelites were supposed to remember, what they were supposed to do, and what God had done for them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, the strength of my hand, have made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. It's a pretty good summary of what we talked about today. Is there any other comments or questions about Deuteronomy 1 through 8? Tim? Yeah. So do not forget the Lord your God, who has provided for you and delivered for you. I guess we'll finish a couple minutes early. I've been told if you can and are able, please move forward in your seats. Encouraged to do that. So please do that. And thank you for your participation.